together, you get the color brown. And just to review our biblical meaning of these colors, if red represents the flesh and yellow the purification process and blue signifies the healing power of God, and you mix them all together and get brown, you get the purifying of the flesh to bring healing to your soul. It is the color of stability. And the only way to have stability in a hard situation is to have the presence of the Lord and His word as an anchor for our souls. I like what my friend Maureen Schaefer said. She's gone to be with the Lord. She did a retreat, I think, last year, or I don't know if it's been a year. She said this about facing adversity with stability. She said, "We don't necessarily have a plan for every crisis that comes our way, but we have a practice. It's a practice that has involved years of prayer, Bible study, repentance of sins, attending church, and getting involved. There is a fruit, to that practice that your family and friends need. When a crisis comes, it is a moment when you practice, when your practice or your foundation has been already laid, and it holds strong, and you can stand in His strength and weather whatever kind of storm comes your way." So we need a practice. Brown also means the end of a season. It stands for protection and supporting the family with a great sense of duty and responsibility. And it's also the color of grain. And that's where we pick up our story in Genesis 41. Verse 53 through 42. So there's been 7 years of plenty is over with. Joseph's been made the ruler. He's in control of all the grain. He buys and sells, or he didn't buy it. He collects and he does buy it, and then he collects it. And then, anyways, he has all the grain, and he's the one giving it out to all the people. And we'll pick up reading verse 42, one and two. We're back in Israel now. "When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, 'Why do you look at one another?' He said, 'Indeed, I've heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die.'" Well, 2 years of the famine are in the works, and Jacob said this to his children. And I bet you as soon as they heard, "Go down to Egypt," all of them had a thought. That's where we sent Joseph, who knows if he's dead or if we live or die, and we caused him to die. I think it was Kathy Dixon that said Egypt was their trigger word. You know, Egypt, and no, thank you. I don't know how you feel. Do you ever hate being reminded of the place where you sinned? Doesn't it make you feel terrible? And you think, what was I thinking? Why did I do such a stupid thing? But we see God orchestrating in these events to lead them also to true repentance and reconciliation with their brother. He doesn't just have favorites. God loves us all and is purposing to work in all of our lives. So even if we have an enemy, God is working in their lives as well. So all the brothers go down to Egypt, but they leave Benjamin, Joseph's true full brother, at home with his father. And in verse 6 through 9, it says, "Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, 'Where do you come from?' And they said, 'From the land of Canaan to buy food.'" And at that moment, it says that when they bowed down, God quickened his dream to his mind, and he remembered. He's like, I believe everything came flooding back, and he realized, wow, this is my dream. Here's my brothers. I'm sure he was overwhelmed with emotion. And I know, I just thought it was kind of God to give him that moment of seeing his dream fulfilled, and that God had a plan and a purpose, and that God had been with him through it all. Sometimes I have a notion that if you just do everything perfectly, everything will go okay in your life and bad things won't happen. but God promises tribulation. He promises that. And I just figured it out a few years ago. Every New Year's, I'd be like, yay, I can't wait for New Year's because nothing bad has happened in this year yet. And maybe if I just don't talk and I just live very quietly, like the Bible says, to mind your own business, nothing bad will happen. And it's not like 2 seconds in the New Year and something has happened. It's like, that's just a false expectation that I had in my heart that things could be perfect on this earth. It won't be. So we need to prepare ourselves that there will be tribulation, but God will be with us through it. Tribulation means affliction, distress, oppression, or pressure. And instead of focusing on this, we need to be having our practice in place so that regardless of what kind of tribulation comes to us, we'll be prepared and we'll be ready and we can stay steady and firm. Joseph had his practice in place when his unexpected emotional crisis came in the form of all his brothers. See, he had missed out on everything to do with his family, his way of life, his country. He had been isolated all this time, but the Lord was with him. How do we respond when we see that person who's created so much trouble in our lives? What are our emotions? Do you have a plan in place of how to respond to them? And are you purposing in your heart to do the right thing and to be kind? The Bible says that we are to have the law of kindness on our tongue. It's a law. That means we should never be yelling and berating and criticizing. When we need to be striving for this, we need to strive or try to have self-control. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, but we also have to make the choice to be self-controlled. It doesn't mean all those emotions aren't bubbling up inside and wanting to pop out. It just means that on the outside, we control them. And at home, you can kick a bush if you need to or walk around the house 50 times like sometimes I do and just circle just to get my emotion out. But we are God's representatives and we have a high calling on our life. A calling that says others may and you may not. If you're a disciple, sometimes the disciples followed Jesus the closest and they had to die to themselves more and they have to lay down their rights for others. We're others-minded instead of self-seeking. Joseph thought of others in his life. And of course, we've heard that God saved him for that person, not only to save himself, but to save the whole nation. He could have, if anybody had a right to wallow in self-pity, Joseph did, but he didn't. Webster's defines self-pity as the feeling of pity for yourself because you believe you've suffered more than is fair or reasonable. Have you ever felt that way before? Like, this is enough. I've had it. No, when we get our eyes on our problems or the problem causer, instead of keeping our eyes stayed on Jesus and his faithfulness, we become in danger of having self-pity. And self-pity can turn into anger and anger into bitterness and all sorts of really bad emotions. We need to keep our hearts tender towards the Lord. And as I say in the ministry, we should, as believers, have the skin of a rhino and the heart of a child. And that means we keep our heart tender towards people, but regardless of what they do to us, our skin needs to be thick and we just let it bounce right off. But we always keep our hearts soft and tender and ready to forgive. Well, Joseph, we see, sees his brothers. I'm sure he was in shock that here they are before me. And so he accuses them of being spies. He says, well, I'll believe you if you send your brother back down here. And he puts them in jail for 3 days to think about that. And then being a righteous man, it says, he talks to them again and lets them out and says, I'll send you all home. I'll just keep one of you here. But then he overheard them talking and he could hear their hearts and Reuben telling them, I told you this is God paying us back for what we did. I told you we should have never done this to Joseph. This is our consequences. And so Joseph, God allowed Joseph to hear that conversation and know that they were feeling remorse and seeing where their hearts were now. And Joseph is ready to forgive them, but he actually really wants to see his brother and his dad. And so he has this plan. But he forgives them. He lets them all go except for Simeon. And then he waits for them to return. Forgiveness means surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me. God's always ready to forgive us once we come to him and ask for that forgiveness. We need to be ready to forgive in our hearts anybody that's wronged us. We need to prepare our hearts and be ready to have that forgiveness ready for if they ask us for forgiveness. The Bible says, be at peace with all men when possible. But sometimes it's not possible. But if it's up to us, it needs to always be possible. We should never be the one hindering reconciliation. We need to always be the one that will forgive and extend forgiveness and be a bridge builder. See, God just doesn't go to us and say, I forgive you all. I died on the cross. Everybody's forgiven. I know you all mess up and you're born in sin, so I just forgive you all. No, he did everything. And in his heart, that's what he says. I'm ready to forgive you. But we have a responsibility to receive that forgiveness. And that is we have to recognize that we did something wrong and ask for forgiveness and repent. And that means turn from the sin and live for him. It's the same way in our relationships. It does no good if somebody is sinning, if you have a conflict with somebody and you have that forgiveness, you're ready to extend it, to go up to that person that's wronged you and say, I forgive you for what you're doing to me. That becomes more antagonistic at that point because they're not in their heart ready to be forgiven. And so sometimes we have to hold it in our heart, being ready, not being aggressive, not still in an argument, but we have to work out that forgiveness in our heart because God has forgiven us. Proverbs 19:11 says it's to a man's glory to overlook an offense. And it's to our glory if we can overlook an offense and keep our hearts ready to forgive. One thing that I do and say to myself is, no one has wounded me more than I have wounded Jesus, and he has forgiven me, and so I must forgive. And if I can keep my own sins really in my mind and in my heart, and I realize the evil that I have done, not only to the Lord but to other people, then other people's sins seems insignificant to me. Because I know the foolishness of my own ways. I always say, I wish I could stay at that point of desperation for the Lord without having to be desperate. But sometimes he needs to put us in desperate situations to be desperate for him, sadly. Wounds drive us to the Lord. And it's said that wounds or trials or bad things, it will either make us bitter or better. And the same sun that softens the wax hardens the clay. You can choose to harden your heart, or you can choose to soften your heart. The choice is ours to make. Do we want to be bitter, or do we want to be better? If we focus on the people that hurt us, bitterness will come, and we'll be hardened, and we will become unusable for the things that God wants to use us for in our lives. Loving our enemies, because the Bible says we are to love our enemies. Now, we should never pick and say, that person's my enemy. I don't like them. That should not be us. But if somebody chooses you to be their enemy, which is often the case, we need to love our enemies. And that love, when it says love your enemies, means agape love, love without expecting anything in return. It means to be merciful to them and to have pity on them. The Bible also says to bless those who curse you. And that word bless literally means, this is hard. Speak well of them. Speak well of those that are not speaking well of you. That's taking the high road. That is so hard to do. We are to cover their sins. God covers our sins. A righteous person won't go and be telling everybody's sin to everybody else. They'll protect that person. Well, yes, do we deal with the sin? Yes. But we don't go sharing that sin with everyone else because they need an opportunity to repent and they need a safe place to be able to start over with. And we should be people's safe place. We should never be a person's safe place to sin with, though. We shouldn't be a safe place for people to vent to us and just spew out sinful stuff. We need to stand on truth. But we should be a safe place if someone confesses their sins to us and asks for prayer to cover that and not share that with other people. We see that Joseph here tests his brothers to see where their hearts are. Have they changed at all? Have they repented? Did they realize what they did wrong? I'm sure he wondered if they were sorry. It's wisdom for us to also know the current state of our enemy if we happen to have one. Now, the Bible says, love your enemies. That means he's saying we will have enemies in our life. So if you don't have one now, just prepare for it. Sadly, you will, probably. So just like David and Saul, David did everything. He ran from his enemy, but he kept his heart soft. He loved Saul, but he kept his distance from Saul because Saul was trying to kill him. Sometimes we have people in our lives that try to disrupt our lives and make it impossible for us to live and do the things that God wants us to do. There's wisdom in knowing the heart of our enemy and using wisdom to hide in the stronghold, if you will. It doesn't mean we say, I'm not having anything to do with you. But it does mean you can put a reasonable distance. Well, in some situations, and I know there's people probably in this room, I do a lot of counseling with women that have had sexual abuse. And some of them are from fathers and grandfathers. In those situations, and things of abuses and trials like that, you do have to be safe when there's physical harm happening. You don't have to be their best friend, but you do need to keep your heart willing to forgive should they ever ask. And that's a hard thing to do. I know there's a lot of women that have been wounded in those ways. I think that Joseph, and later on we see that he lets them go back home, and he puts all their money back in their sacks. And I don't know if it was just a test to see, are they just going to take the goods and run home and never come back? Or are they going to turn around and be honest? Or have they learned any lessons? It could have been that Joseph was returning good for evil. Either way, it was obviously a test as well to see what they would do. Joseph's emotional storm showed up, but he already had his practice in place. He was able to stay in control and use self-control, and God helped him to have a plan. Later on, we'll see that he had already figured out that and was able to articulate to his brothers that God sent me here, that he didn't blame them, that he saw the sovereignty of God's hand in all that had happened to him. I don't know when that happened. I don't know if that happened, that he understood that while he was in prison, or if he understood that the moment he saw them bowing down and everything just made sense. I don't know when that happened to him, but he had that understanding and he chose the high road. He saw the hand of God even through all the injustices, and he kept the eternal purpose of it all above his own feelings and emotions. He worked out his attitude before the crisis came. He chose to do the right thing. We were talking about that at the table. I don't know if it was today or last night, but sometimes before we are in a crisis, we need to figure out what we're going to say and how we're going to respond. I remember as a single girl and getting myself in lots of messes with dating really not good guys. and I had a problem saying no to situations, and I had to make myself practice saying no. No, I'm not going to go there. No, I'm not going to go out with you. No, because I didn't want to hurt people's feelings. So I went out with everybody. It was terrible. I mean, it was not good. But finally I learned, you got to say no. It's okay. And some of you have mercy hearts in here. And the tricky part about being a merciful person is that you will compromise God's word because you feel so sorry for that person. Don't do it. You can't feel more sorry for a person than you are obedient to God's word. God's word has to be the thing you're obedient to. That was my problem. I've gotten over it. I'm not merciful at all anymore. Yeah, it's sad. It's true. So I just want to encourage us. May we live in such a way that our lives encourage other people to reconcile first to God. And may we be an easy person to, if there's a conflict, to reconcile with. Because that is what God wants. That's how he wants us to be. And let our practice already be in place so that we can easily reconcile with others. Because God has given us, as ladies, as Christians, the ministry of reconciliation. He has entrusted that with us. May he find us faithful. Let's pray. Father, thank you for forgiving all of us, even to death on the cross, and none of us have suffered to death yet to forgive someone. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us in our hearts to forgive, that we wouldn't base forgiveness on our emotions and wait for those to line up, but in obedience to you, we would choose to forgive, and we'd place it in your hands and know that you're a just God and you will take care of the situation, that nobody in this world, nobody breathing, gets away with sinful things. You will hold us all accountable, and one day every single one of us are going to stand alone in front of you and give an account for what we've done and what we've done with you and your sacrifice. Lord, help us, especially in these days in which we're living, when the whole world is opposite of what your values are. Help us to be faithful to you. Let a name written on our head be faithful to the Lord. We love you and we commit ourselves to you and ask for your help in this. In Jesus' name, amen.